Our scripture today is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And our lesson today is about He never gives up on you. He never gives up on you. This past week, I had to make another trip down to Huntsville for a friend of ours who served in the church there at Huntsville. He wanted me to do his memorial service. And his name was Rex Davis. And he was a very active man in the teaching of the Word. And he got the COVID, wound up on a ventilator, and eventually passed. He was 82 years of age. And he left some very specific instructions. It's not very common that somebody does that, but Rex was a mission-minded person. And he was involved. He helped us in Focus Northeast. He loved to send the young people from the congregation down to Mexico because they were involved. They're involved heavily in that particular thing. But he left instructions that he would like for me to say some very specific things about being obedient to the gospel because he had grandchildren that had yet obeyed. Now, when I say grandkids, don't think of those little ones, but these grandkids are grandkids that are going off to college. In fact, Rex was such a generous man, he was paying for his grandkids' college, five of them. Five of them. That got me right there. I didn't know he was doing that kind of thing. Nonetheless, so I honored his request and made my remarks, tried to make them as personal as possible, but reminded them what their grandfather stood for. Well, I don't know that I've ever experienced this, or if I did, I didn't know about it. I mean, if it happened, I didn't know about it. But I got a call later that evening that on the way home, part of this family Rex was from down the Houston area, was an elder down in the Central Church in Pasadena for a number of years. They called and said that on the way home, one of the grandchildren, one of the daughters, she's in her early 20s, I would say, said, I need to be baptized into Christ today. Well, as they were traveling home, they called the congregation in Houston where they attend. They said, can we come? And we have so-and-so, I don't know the granddaughter's name, but anyway, they said, sure, come, we've got the baptistry ready to go. And when they got there and they brought her in to take her confession and everything, another one of the grandchildren, a male, he stood up and he said, I want to be baptized too. What a marvelous thing to have the word spoken and people to respond to the message. Now, I preface my remarks by telling you that, or telling you that story that has nothing to do, and by the way, I'm not taking the credit in that. The Word of God does the work here. But if you will, read with me and then let me make some comments to you as I want to stress to you that God, our Heavenly Father, never abandons us and never gives up on us. And I hope you'll take that message home with you today. Beloved, this is the New American Standard Version. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, which I'm stirring up in your sincere mind by a reminder. I gotta say something there. That's the job of any Bible teacher or any preacher, is that he helps to keep us remembering what God has said to us and what we should be doing. So in the second letter, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of a reminder to remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and the Savior spoken by your apostles. Now, we need to remember what's been said about our Savior. And the only way to do that is to hear the Word of God. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued just as they were from the beginning of creation. So they're making reference to the people live, they die, and things still just keep on going. So where is this promise? For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water by water, through which the world at the time was destroyed by being flooded with water. This is a reference, of course, to Noah. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the days of judgment and destruction of ungodly people. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. That's not the fact, really. And 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, what Peter is affirming for us here is that God doesn't want anyone to be lost. And the idea, by the way, the thing you don't want to forget, it isn't necessarily that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 or 1,000 days or as a day. That is that God is not bound up in time like we are. We're already worrying about what's on the lunch schedule, right, Jerry? I'm going to get you there, okay? Yeah, we're all bound up in these things about time. But the Lord is not bound there. The thing for you to remember is that the Lord's promise is a promise, and that He is going to deliver on His promise. He always has, and He always will. And so He says, in concluding this passage, and by the way, in 1 Peter 3, if you're studying 1 Peter 3, most people begin their study about verse 10 when it starts talking about when the Lord will come again. But I'm saying to you that for a Christian or for a non-Christian, the message is loud and clear that God is going to keep His promise about a judgment day. He is going to come again. I know that everybody seems as though they can try to figure out when that's going to be. And the bookstores are covered with books about how to try to get it all figured out. But there's only one who knows, and that's the Lord. Not even the Son knows, but the Father does. And He will send the Son when it's time. And our message is that God's going to keep His promise, and that our God is, without one doubt, a patient, loving God, not willing for anyone to have to perish in the fires of eternal hell. He wants everybody to be saved. And I hope that that's a message that you can take home with you. I know that you have read before in the Old Testament about David. You all know that God has written in the Scripture that David is a man after God's own heart. Now, have you read about the life of David? Have you checked it out? Was he a perfect man? Is he a man without mistake? Is he a man that always followed the teaching of or the exact thoughts of what God had given to him. No, he's not. And yet he's still referred to as a man after God's own heart. You'll find that again over, as it's being quoted over in the book of Acts in chapter 13. You know that Jesus says when he's preaching in the Sermon on the Mount that we are to seek his kingdom first. Seek you first the kingdom of God. And all of the things that begins over in here in chapter 5 of Matthew and ending up there kind of in those last two verses of chapter 6. That's not the end of the sermon, but it's the end of that thought. And he's telling us to remember about the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things that God provides for us takes place. God is always taking care of us. Jesus would say in Luke 9:23 that if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, I know that those passages are passages that remain in our mind, and probably a passage that says something as though God is waiting patiently for you to straighten up and fly right. Oh, he didn't say it like that, did he, Travis? He said that all people would come to repentance. That's what he was looking for. And that's the idea behind it. Our God is truly a God of second chances. Now, I know that the world out here, I know that Satan whispers in our ears, in your ear, in my ear, that you just can't seem to get any better. And you just can't seem to quit this. He's doing his best to get you to give up on continuing to try to do that. When in reality, that's a lie. People want to tell us that our life has been destroyed of any kind of hope for anything good, or that you can amount to anything because of your life. I just call your attention back to David. Go read his life. He didn't do so well every now and then. He had to find a way back and have himself placed in the graces of God. I quote Ephesians 3:20 and 21 to you each time I get up to preach a lesson. I don't preach it just to you. I say it to every place I ever go. All of my remarks are prefaced by that because I am a firm believer that Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit and His Heavenly Father, can make a difference in your life and in mine and in the lives around us. And it's something that we, as a people, generally speaking, are not real good about remembering. When God sent the prophet Nathan down to David to confront him about it, you remember we even sing that song together, you know, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." David knew where the response was. He knew the right place to go. So no matter where you get in your life, don't forget where you belong. Don't forget about where the source of all things are. God is looking for people who are after His own heart. No matter what you've done, God loves you and is eager to forgive you. Hello? I know there's not a lot of us here, but all we got to do, I'm sorry, Wayne, I'm kind of jumping you around, buddy, but you're doing good. That's the way we preachers are. God wants to forgive you. He's eager to forgive you. Satan will be telling you, you can't get, listen, this is the multiple time you've done this. You can't keep asking him to forgive you to doing something you just keep doing. He is eager to forgive you. God loves you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just or righteous so that he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't you forget it, because nothing is too big for God. You believe that? Nothing's too big for God. There's no life, there's no mistake that God hasn't helped other people get through before. And God will restore a humble heart. Accept the consequences of having done wrong. You might need to pay back some money. You might need to, you know, apologize face to face to someone or pay some other kind of penalty. I'm not trying to come up with every example of what it may be about. Even if it means admitting you are wrong, and there's all these great feelings of embarrassment, or these are important steps that have to be taken to fully obey God and learn to live a peaceful, powerful, obedient life in Jesus Christ. Psalm 25 and verse 9, as Wayne has up here for us, he leads the humble in justice and he teaches the humble his way. I believe one of the major things in our world out here today is that we see the lack of humility of people, no matter where they are, no matter how much they may have, no matter how much they get. It's always more about me, 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 instead of humility. It's such a blessing to see someone who has been blessed with a talent and maybe make lots of money because of it, and then to see that person to be a very benevolent person who shares that wealth with others. One of the things I like about J.J. Watt is what he has done down in Houston. If you just go look him up and read about what he has done, he is a good man. No matter what he may think about himself, or no matter what his persona may be on the football field, and quite frankly, I don't want to see him on the football field, but I'm telling you, the man is a good man. Because at heart, he loves to help kids. He loves to help the underprivileged. And he's not the only one. I'm just saying someone who just comes to my mind as I'm preaching today. There are two things that the Lord hates, according to Proverbs 17 and verse 15. The Lord hates these two things, he says. He hates when the guilty are set free, and he hates it when those who aren't guilty are punished. So if you've been one of those persons that have, well, shall I say, experienced embarrassment and punishment, even though you were not guilty, remember that God doesn't go along with that. There'll come a day when that will be taken care of. God never gives up on you. You never give up on me. No, you never give up on me. Though I'm weak, you are strong. Told me I still belong. No, you never give up on me. What a great sentiment in a song. I mean, there's something you can get and play and have it in your mind and just help you to overcome when people are wearing you down. I know that there are folks sometimes, you may be sitting in the crowd, that you've given up on yourself. But God does not give up on us. And throughout the Scripture, the Lord begs His people to turn away from the things that are wrong and come back to His ways. If we choose not to obey God and we go our own way, He even pursues us. But He never, ever gives up on us. Joel 2, verse 13. Tear your heart and not merely your garment. That was one of the ways they expressed their sorrow and their repentance in the Old Testament. Sackcloth and ashes and the tearing of clothes. Now return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and He is compassionate. He is slow to anger, abounding in mercy, and He is relenting of catastrophe. Or some of the other versions may say that He will not destroy you. That is, provided you get that humble heart and find yourself in the right kind of attitude, because He is our Heavenly Father. He comes with open arms to give us what we need the most, and that's Himself. He comes to give you Himself and show you what mercy and what living, as we had in our Bible class today, under the heading of grace. Who loves us? God loves us. Now, this is a difficulty, I think, that all of us sort of suffer. And that is that sometimes painful situations, I think God's kind of dragging His feet. There were a few times in 7 weeks that I said, okay, this is enough, Lord. I've got people all over the countryside praying for me, and I'm praying about it. It's time for things to change. But it didn't happen that way. And in fact, I'm getting stronger each day. I told you I was back last week. I'm back, you know, sorta. I'm back even better this week. Well, I'll say maybe sorta. I don't know everything that God has planned for us. I just know He never gives up on you. He doesn't give up on me. Even if they're not even in Christ, God never gives up on them. A lot of times we don't recognize that. We look at them and say, this person is not worthy. I'm not going to spend any more time. God would never do that. God would stay with them till the very end, because His promise is good. And He invests time in us. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we're told, therefore, since we also have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us rid ourselves of every obstacle and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking only at Jesus, the originator, the perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's God's goal to make us like Jesus. Did you pinch that baby, Bobby? Oh, you punched her. God wants us to be like Christ, Christ-minded, and He has gone to the extreme to help us be able to do that. God wants the church to grow. He wants lost people to be found. That's what He wants us to do. So God invests His time and His effort to find people who are lost. If you have lost your way in life, for example, and have gone in the wrong direction, there's good news. Guess what? God's looking for you. God is looking for you. He's right behind you. He wants you to do well. In the book of Matthew, we're told this, that if a man owns 100 sheep, this is Matthew 18, 12 through 14, it's on the screen for you. If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. Brethren, is that not telling us of the pursuit of God? Is that not telling us how much He loves us? You see, this is where God's opportunity begins. When you wander away, and when God has the opportunity to look for you, He wants to find you. That is God's opportunity of working in your life. Sometimes when life gets low, we have to get there in order to be able to see that there's a way out. I know that sometimes you might feel like, well, God is punishing me for all the things that I do that's wrong. Well, I want to tell you that that's Satan talking to you. That's not the way God works. God doesn't punish people that way. The truth is that the consequences of our sin often take us there to the bad places. The truth is that everybody suffers sometime, and God lets us suffer and help to make us mature. You know, growing up is not all that great. You remember when you was a kid, you couldn't wait to grow up. If I had my choice, I'd go back to being a kid. Anybody else? Maybe I still am in some ways, but hey, who doesn't want somebody to put the food on the table and cook it and clean it and all that stuff, and you just eat it and get taken to the store and buy you some clothes and let you go on your way? Hey, that's a great thing. But responsibility comes when you grow up, and maturity is supposed to come. That's what God is looking for. During the last days of Jesus' life on the earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries, tears to the one who would save Him from death. He was heard because of His reverent submission. And although He was a son, He learned obedience from what He suffered. And once made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him. Hebrews 5, 7, 8, and 9. Satan wants us to believe that somehow or another God is punishing us. No, that's not true. God wants us to be saved. One last thing I want to say to you, and that's this thing about God can never use me again. I'm just totally disqualified for the purpose of God because of what I've done. That's a lie. That is a lie. The wise old preacher, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 19 and following, he says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call a mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Yeah, isn't that a great song? His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. God can and will use you if you will let Him. I want to encourage you. I don't care where you are in your life, whether you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sin so that you can be raised to walk in a newness of life, so that you can have a relationship with Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and to know that He lives and dwells in you, and He grows within you and helps you to lead a life of victory while you're here, knowing that the greatest victory is yours in the end. Or whether you're in the body and thinking that somehow or another, I've got to change something up, God's looking for you, and all it takes is for you to come back to Him and confess whatever it is, and in a humble heart, let God shape your life. I love you.